Hello and good morning. Great to see you today. I want to get your outline out so you can follow along with the message today. If you're watching online, we welcome you as well. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. And of course we know that it means if you eat unhealthy foods, you'll be unhealthy. If you eat healthy foods, chances are you'll be healthy. And what goes for your body also goes for your brain. If you think positive thoughts, you will enjoy good mental health, chances are. But positive thinking will only take you so far. It has its limitations. For instance, no matter how much I tell myself I'm Patrick Mahomes, isn't going to do any good. The NFL is not going to be calling anytime soon. You see, for positive thinking to do you genuine good, it has to be grounded in truth. But often we fear the truth. We fear facing the truth because we think, it may not be very good. It might be more embarrassing than it is helpful. And I don't need that. And so we fear it, and we actually sometimes try to invent truth that makes us feel good, or we deny the truth, or we embellish the truth in order to feel better. But what if the truth is actually way better than any embellishment, anything you could invent? What if it's better than being a billionaire or a beauty queen or a brainiac or some sort of a superstar, whatever is your wildest fantasy? Wouldn't you rather the truth than a phony daydream? Well, today, we're going to learn the truth, something you can emphatically, confidently, truthfully declare. And that is, I'm a new creation. It's part 5 in our series, Identify. Who are you? Now, so far, we've learned what it means to be human. It means that you were made in the image of God. That is, you were created to represent Him and to have a personal relationship with Him as His child. That was what you were created for. But we also learn that God was created good. However, we rebelled against God and became alienated from God. And this alienation is the root of our problems. All of our problems go back to this root. The Bible calls it sin. It's our fallen nature. We do it naturally. This is why Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory Himself, came as a man among us, lived a sinless life to show us what God is like, and then gave His life for us as a ransom so that we might be freed from that root problem. And then He was raised from the dead. We've learned that when you repent of your sins and entrust yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, You switch from being in Adam to being in Christ. You get a new identity. It's like going from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. We use that metaphor. A new identity. You instantly receive Christ's life. It's in you. His status, it's yours. And you begin this transforming process that gradually conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ, until the culmination of that process, when Christ returns, you are made perfect, not just in spirit, but in body, when Christ returns. And so you go from being a butterfly to a jet plane, right? Now, last Sunday, we learned that you're adopted. Yes, God the Father chose you. He chose to buy you out of sin's slave market. And even though you murdered his son, the Father has chosen to adopt you and make you his heir. Today is the grand finale of this series. We end it today with a bang. And it's stated in our main scripture passage today, our text. It's just one verse. It's a verse worth memorizing, making one of your memory verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we come to the yellow print. Well, you know what to do. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." My goal today is to convince you of a simple and yet profound life-transforming truth. It's wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else, I hope you're taking notes, because you'll want to write this. This is one that is worth repeating to yourself all the time, daily. It goes like this: the new you is the true you. The new you is the true you. We're looking today at three truths to transform your whole outlook on life. The first one is there, point one on your outline. You're a product of the new Genesis. Did you know the first baseball game is recorded in the Bible? It is. In fact, it's right there in verse 1, chapter 1, in the big inning, right? Couldn't resist that. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the first verse of the first book, the first chapter of the Bible, God creates the heavens and the earth, the universe. But then for the next couple chapters, he zeroes in just on the earth, and he shows us the creation process continuing with the land and the sea, the light and the darkness being separated and so forth, all the different creatures and the vegetation and so forth, until finally we get to the sixth day where mankind is made in the image of God. And at the end of that, in Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But as you know, we've already mentioned it, mankind rebelled and brought ruin on the human race. All of nature has fallen under this dark shadow of demonic domination, of death, of decay. We see this in many places in Scripture. One great verse that sums it up is Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. The apostle writes, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope," underline that, "in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." The bondage to decay. Physicists call this bondage entropy, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. It's the law that says that there's a gradual decline of all things into disorder, decay. That's our world. We're very familiar with it. But what is the hope that Paul mentions here? Well, he's referring to God's promise in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. "See," God says, "I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." The former things done. God is promising, he's predicting, he's foretelling here that one day he's going to press the reset button on the whole universe. And it's not going to just go back to the factory settings. That would be nice in itself. In fact, if we got into more detail, we could show that that does happen in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But that's what he's not talking about that here. He's talking about something greater and even more wonderful than the first creation. This is a new beginning, a new Genesis. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "But in keeping with his promise," help me out, "we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." This is where we find, at the end of the book of Revelation, this described in a lot more detail. Revelation 21 begins in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." One day, God is going to eliminate all disease, all death, all destruction, all war and famine and crime and disasters from the universe. He will recreate the cosmos. The story has a happy ending. This is our hope. And it's not just a hope in the sense of wishful thinking, like, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow for our picnic." No, this is an expectation. That's what Scripture means when it talks about hope. It's an expectation based on the promise of God's Word. But what you might not know is that this new creation is already underway. Did you know that? Maybe you think, what do you mean? Are you saying that there's some parallel universe out there that God has created? Well, there might be a parallel universe. I don't know. Well, that's, you know, known to the Lord. But that's not what we're talking about here. The new Genesis has begun right here in the middle of the old creation. If the first universe started with a big bang. The new began quietly on that first Easter morning when Jesus arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam," that's the old creation, "all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive." Jesus' resurrection is God's reset button on creation. Jesus is called the last Adam in Scripture. The new heavens and the new earth began when he arose from the dead. How so? Well, Jesus didn't just come back to his mortal life on that first Easter morning. No, he wasn't going to come back to die again like Lazarus came back and eventually died again and other people who were raised from the dead in Scripture. No, Jesus was raised immortal, never to die again. It was the same body that hung on the cross, but it was transformed, just like the universe will be. Christ was the first proverbial domino to fall in God's recreation of the universe. The rest will follow. The body that died on the cross was transformed by the same creative power that God will use to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. In the old creation, God started with the universe, and he ended on the sixth day with mankind, with Adam, right? But in the new creation, it's the other way around. God begins with the new Adam and ends with the new universe, the new creation, the heavens and the earth. And the exciting part is that if you are in Christ, you are a part of this already. It's already happening. You're on Christ's coattails. You go along with him. You're included in him. What he gets as a glorified man, you get when you are glorified. It's all yours in him. This is what Paul is getting at when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This is your new identity. This is the new you, and it's the true you. But if you're like me, when you hear this verse, much as you might be attracted to its positive image, you might have a lot of questions that trouble you. It may raise more questions than it answers. Okay, well, let's delve into this a little bit more. The second truth to transform your worldview is your old identity is obsolete. Years ago, I spoke with a woman who had recently, within the past year or so, become a Jesus follower. And she was just beaming from ear to ear. And yet this woman, she had a checkered past. And I remember in the discussion, someone said, "Well, what about your past?" And I'll never forget the answer, quick as a wink. "My past is past. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Christ." She had broken free from her past. She had dumped all her drugs, all her alcohol, all her rebellion, She was witnessing to her old friends who were still in the party scene and all that, and to her family, and most of them just thought she was now crazy. But that didn't stop her. She didn't let that bother her. She didn't go back to her old lifestyle. She made new friends. She began attending a Bible teaching church and joined up with that and began serving in ministry. And then when she ran into questions, as she was witnessing to her friends at work, questions that were difficult for her to answer, she said, "I got to get some answers." So she registered at a Christian college and began taking courses to learn the Bible and to get some answers to these questions. And at the basis of all of this was the unshakable conviction that she was a new person in Christ. I found it irresistible. It was such a beautiful sight that I ended up marrying her. And there she is, and there she is, right? Debbie's story has always inspired me. It illustrates what Paul means when he says, "The old has passed away." If you're a Jesus follower, your lifestyle of sin's dominion over you, worldliness, selfishness, self-centeredness, being your own boss, the so-called master of your own schedule, all of that is obsolete. It's no longer true of you. It's a mirage. It was once true of you. But if you think and act that way now, it's a fraud. It's not the true you. You're wearing a mask. You're playing a role. You're denying the true you. You're hiding behind worthless coping mechanisms. You see, the Christian lifestyle, we don't do it. We don't live it because it's just a bunch of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. A lot of people think of it that way, but that's not the reason. The reason is a new relationship. It's like when you get married, you leave your single life behind. You're now married, as it were, to Christ. To live the old way is to be unfaithful to Him. You have a new life and therefore a new lifestyle. And brothers and sisters, we must be rid of the old lifestyle. We have to chuck it. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. We heard some of this that Linda read earlier. Look what the Apostle Paul says. "Put to death, therefore." Execute it. Put its neck in the guillotine. "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Well, what is that, Paul? Well, for instance, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Help me. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. From your lips, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. That is the word of the Lord. It's all about living what's true of you. Living the true you. You say, oh, yeah, but man, I mean, some of these habits are just impossible to break. For instance, some people will say, I can't clean up my language. I've talked this way all my life, and I hang around with people who, you know, at work and all that who talk that way. I can't do that. But my friend, that's the old you talking, literally in this case. That's the old you talking. It's a lie. And don't tell yourself, I can't do this. Because you can. You can succeed. The old you couldn't succeed in doing these things, but the new you can, because the new you is the true you. Tell yourself the truth. A great scripture verse, another one worth remembering, reciting to yourself regularly, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Look what it says. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Everything. You say, well, does that mean you can leap tall buildings at a single bound? Like, are you Superman or something? No. What he's talking about here is whatever God has called me to do, I can do it. I can do it. And if he calls me to leap over a tall building, well, then he'll give me the power to do it, you see. I can do whatever he calls me to do. It begins not with just trying harder. Okay, I'll try harder. I'll exert more energy, more effort. No, it begins with believing the truth. You see, what you believe, truly what you believe, not just what you mouth or say you believe or know what's right, but what you truly believe will determine your emotions and your behavior. If you really believe that this building is on fire, you'll take action. If you really believe you have terminal cancer, it's going to affect your mood and your thoughts and your plans and your activities. What you believe determines it. And this is why we need to internalize the truth. We need to tell ourselves the truth and then call on the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to live the truth. Oh, it's so wonderful. Let's look at the third truth to transform your worldview. On your outline, your recreation is progressive. I've always loved our main text. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It always reminds me, every time I hear that verse, read that verse, I think of Debbie, really. And it inspires me. It brings joy to my heart. And by the way, she said it was okay for me to tell you that story. But there was also something about this verse that bothered me. Why? Maybe it's bothered you too. Why? Because it sounds so black and white. So matter of fact. So simple. So straightforward, dare I say, so easy. We all know that abandoning the old lifestyle and embracing the new, it's not like flipping on a light switch, one and done. You know, you're instantly, totally sanctified. We all have our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits. How can it possibly be that I really am a new creation? I mean, isn't that a big exaggeration? It seems that so much of the old creation dogs me every single day, drags me down. Is 2 Corinthians 5:17 really believable? Is it really doable? Well, it's a very important question. And to answer it, I'd like to rewind back again to the old creation and how that came about. Genesis chapter 1, this time we'll go down to verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, I think this is actually where day one begins right here, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Notice that in verse 1, God creates the whole shebang, the whole universe. Pop! There it is. But then, as we keep reading, we find, well, he's not finished. In verse 2, we see that it's got a ways to go here when it gets out of the oven, all right? It's got some more work to be done. You've got a formless earth, an empty earth, darkness over the surface of the deep. This is just day one. He creates light on the earth. He's got five more days to go. Now, let's leave aside for our purposes here the whole discussion about the length of the days. Are they six 24-hour days, or are they long ages? There are Christians on both sides of that discussion, but whichever view you take, we can all agree that the old creation was a process. It didn't happen all at once. It happened in stages. At first, the earth is formless and dark. God's got lots of work to do before he gets to that verdict on day six. It's all good. He looks at it, and it's all good, very good. Likewise, the new creation happens in stages. The first stage, as we saw earlier, is Christ's resurrection, that first Easter morning. Christ is called the first fruits of the new creation, of the resurrection. Then we've got the second stage, and this is when you are born again. And this stage happens, you know, has been happening for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit gives the believer, gives you, as soon as you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit. And you are made new. And the Spirit comes in. He's called the down payment of what's still to come. And then there's the third stage. The third stage is when Christ returns and your body is transformed. You are made perfect in mind, body, and soul. Now, actually, I could have added a stage 2A here, all right? That's when you die and go to be with the Lord, and your body remains here. I didn't want to overcomplicate things, but now I am overcomplicating things, all right? But just so you know, that what Scripture emphasizes is Christ's return, the culmination of your salvation, whether you're here still living when Christ returns and instantly transformed without ever having to die? Or if you've been long buried and disintegrated, Christ recreates your body and rejoins you with your body, and you are made perfect in him. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. There it is. Dear friends, we are already God's children. That's stage two, as we've been talking about here, right? We're his children. We have the Holy Spirit. Help me. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. That's that third stage. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Amen. That's what we're waiting for when he returns. That's the hope of the believer. But still, even when God has completed the process with you, he's still not done. He's still got the universe to do, all right? And that's stage four, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, of course, as I've said, right now we're only on the second stage awaiting the third. And meanwhile, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. He's transforming us. It happens gradually. Our desires, our behaviors, as we are empowered to abandon the old ways and embrace the new. Another great verse for memorizing, we're really going through the top five today or whatever it is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you," that's when, you know, stage two was initiated, the Holy Spirit, you were born again, "who began the good work within you," help me, "will continue his work until it is finally finished." When? On the day when Christ Jesus returns. Your recreation is progressive, but it will be completed. He's certain. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's certain, and you can be too. I've heard it put this way. Imagine you're a prisoner in a concentration camp. Terrible, terrible abuse you suffer. You're starved, you're beaten, you're worked within an inch of your life, you're despairing. But then one day, somehow, you and your fellow prisoners concoct and initiate this plan successfully to overcome the guards and escape your captivity. Now you're outside of the prison camp. You're free from the misery and the confinement. And yet, as free as you are, you're still in enemy territory, right? I mean, your captors, they're going to search for you. They're going to try to track you down. You have to evade the enemy and fight to remain free. Well, Christian, you are that former prisoner. Christ has paid for your forgiveness and your freedom. He has rescued you. And he's also given you powerful spiritual weapons to defend yourself. And so we need to claim that and use what he has put into our possession to stay free, to avoid getting recaptured. We need to trust God to empower us with the Holy Spirit. We have to lean on Him. We have to believe the Word of God. We need to draw on the gifts and the support of others in the congregation, in the church body that the Lord has provided to help us to grow in Him, you see. Don't get recaptured. And don't sneak back to the camp for nostalgic purposes. Don't do that. Some people do, you know. You're not just reformed. You're recreated. You're not just re-educated. You're recreated. You're not just rehabilitated. You're recreated. The new you is the true you. Live it. Embrace it. Bank on it. Claim it. Enjoy it. Dear Heavenly Father, with gratitude, thank you for the adoption. When we were in that slave condition, when we had participated in the murder of your Son, you still chose to redeem us, to even adopt us, and make us an heir. Oh, Lord, it's just so astounding, your grace, your mercy to us. Oh, Lord, may we revel in this. May we never recover from it. May we be always grateful and walk in the light of this reality in our lives, that you have begun a good work in us. You've begun with the new creation. Oh Lord, may we cooperate with it. May we grow. May we be transformed into the image of your Son as we look and wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we take these elements into ourselves, may we truly from the heart declare Jesus is Lord. He died for me. He rose from the dead. I'm free in Him. I live to serve Him. Thank you for this bread and for this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.